18. Thou the God who changes never. Let's stand as we sing. Turn back one page to hymn number 17. Praise the Savior. Into this place, preserving us through another week. We give him the glory, and we confess, as he told us that we should, that without him we can do nothing. This morning we want to remember those that are sick. We pray especially for Paul and Ree. Paul with his sickness, and I believe Ree now is not feeling well, has some sickness. We want to remember them in our prayers and do what we can to help them in their afflictions. I want us to pray for Joe and Lorna as they try sometimes to get here and get back safely. It's not easy, I'm sure, with the distance. And many other of the Lord's people that we have on our hearts this morning. And for those that who do not know Christ, we pray for them especially. This morning I want to read some verses of Scripture found in Matthew 24. When you get home today, you might reread these verses. Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop come not down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, and such as was not since the beginning of the world, or of this world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh from out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and there shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. May the Lord greatly bless, as he says, to our understanding these words. Father, this morning we come in thy name, thy holy name, the holy name of Jesus Christ the Lord. And we ask all that we ask. We seek our petitions only based on the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood shed. He is our priest that we look to, that makes intercession for us. He is our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we have no mediator except the Lord Jesus Christ by which to approach unto you. We ask this morning that you would forgive us, that you would help us, that you would give us grace and mercy in Christ, and that you would cause us to hear and to understand the things that we have read. We know that none can unless your Spirit be pleased to reveal them to us. None can believe unless you give faith to them. And we ask this morning for these that we've mentioned, these sick ones, all of your people, everywhere scattered out on this earth, and all your servants who labor to preach the gospel of your glory and truth. And we pray especially this morning for Paul and for Ree. We ask your special presence and blessings upon them. lift our hands and use us that we might do that which you would have us to do for them. We ask your blessings upon Joe and Lorna and others that are, like we all are, aging and need you more now, Lord, in this life, it seems, than we ever have before. We pray for Sheila this morning and ask your help for her, if it please you, to give her rest and sleep. We are without doubt a needy people, and we ask it all, thanking you for what you've been pleased to do for us, thanking you for being the God that you are. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Turning our hymnal to hymn number 137, When I Survey the Wonder of the Cross. And then Brother Tim, if you will wait on the congregation. Thank you. Sister Betty comes this morning to sing for us. She wants to sing hymn number 353 in your hymnal, if you care to follow along, and she wants us to join her on the chorus. Turn back with me to where we read in Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. I don't pretend to be an authority on the end times, on the second coming of Christ, on
what the theologians call eschatology. And I'm afraid that most who do claim to be so, they aren't. They just really aren't. I know that Christ has said that no man knows the time. They don't know the day and the hour. I know He said that He'll come as a thief in the night. You won't be expecting it. Come as a surprise. I know He said no man knows but the Father. The Father. And I don't have any kind of a chart. All these end times people, they have made out of chart, increments. I just know He's coming again. The angels said, this same Jesus shall come again in like manner. And I know something else. I know this from the Scripture. It's so plain. The last days, the end times, are right now. They're right now. One deception of Satan is to make people think they're somewhere way down the road. But the end times, the last days, we live in them right now. That's what it says in Hebrews. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ ushered in the last days. Not somewhere future. We're right in the midst. And Christ spoke these words in chapter 24 here in answer to the disciples' question in verse 3. Their question because of what He said. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world, or the end of the age? They asked this question because of what He just said in verses 1 and 2. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. They wanted Him to see, I guess, the architecture or the fineness or something. But Jesus said this, see ye not all these things? Don't you see where they're coming to? What's going to happen to them? And all that they represent? All of Judaism? All of the things under the law, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then they ask Him, what will it be in the end of the world, or the end of the age, speaking of this whole time prior to his second coming, the Lord begins these statements. And they are panoramic. They cover the age a lot like the book of the Revelation does. This is what characterizes the age. He speaks here of the things that will characterize this age, the last days. And he tells us what to look for. He tells us what to expect. He tells us what will be going on. Verse 6, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Has not that characterized this time? "See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Surely that's all been going on from the time of Christ. "And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." They've been going on. Famines, earthquakes, hurricanes, floods, all kinds of disasters in different places. "All these are the beginning of sorrows." What men suffer on this earth, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. No matter how awful we view that, it's not anything to be compared to the sorrows of eternity without Christ. "And God's people over this period of time, they'll be persecuted. They'll be hated. They'll be abused in every generation." Look down at verse 9. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Not because you're mean or ugly or vindictive, but hated by all peoples for Christ's sake, for identifying with Christ, for trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." That's what characterizes this day. And then he says, "There will be much tribulation." There'll be great tribulation. He didn't say here, "There'll come the great tribulation." If we could speak to all the saints that have lived from the day of Christ's birth to this day, and ask them honestly, had they had any tribulation, every one of them would have to say yes. And they say, "Well, are you waiting for the great tribulation?" I don't believe I could have stood it if it had been any greater. It's not the great tribulation. It's tribulation all the way for all the Lord's people. Look down in verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And then verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." That's what characterizes the days. Wars, rumors of war, kingdom against kingdom, famine, natural disaster, everything, just the things that we've seen for these last 2,000 years plus. Christ saying, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In the world you're going to have tribulation. But if you read this carefully several times, I think you'll have to agree that the thing that Christ seems to say that will characterize this age most, and the thing he warns about most, is deception. This age will not only be characterized by those things, but more greatly by deception. Many false prophets and many deceived. That's what I call this message. Many false prophets, many deceivers, and many deceived. Now, that's not my opinion, or my so-called eschatology, or my so-called theology. That's what Christ says in these verses will characterize the last days. If you look back here at verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "In light of what's coming, take heed that no man deceive you." You see that? Take heed. That's a warning. And that's a warning from the one who knows what will happen, who has determined all that will happen, who sees the end from the beginning, who is himself the truth. Take heed, lest no man deceive you. Look in verse 5. "For many shall come in my name." And this is the fearful thing that I see in all of this when he speaks of this deception and these deceivers. He uses that word often, many. There won't be one or two. Won't be just a few. Won't be one here or there. But many shall come in my name. He's not talking about that which is obvious, but he's talking about that which deceives. Surely men are deceived in a general sense when they are not a part of any religion, and they're a part of any religion other than the religion of Christ. But the deception is in Christianity. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ," or "I've got the Christ, I'm representing Christ," "and shall deceive many." They'll deceive many. Look down in verse 11. "And many false prophets shall rise." They'll come up. They'll have positions of prominence. They won't be just hidden somewhere. They'll come up. They'll be seen, heard, and shall deceive many. They'll deceive many. Verse 23, he says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ. Here is Christ. He's this way. He does this. He did this. Lo, here is Christ," or "there," believe it not. Don't believe him. Don't believe them. But look especially at that 24th verse. If you were a counterfeit, a counterfeiter, if you wanted to counterfeit some money, would you make $4 bills? Would you make false pennies? You say no. I'd make 20s. I'd make $100 bills. Well, this is something about the deception that characterizes this age. He says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall so show great signs and wonders." They'll be joined with the miraculous. They'll be joined with the charismatic. They'll be joined with things that make people stand up and take notice, with things that appeal to the flesh. And they'll show signs, great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. They're not so easily discerned. They're not men preaching a gospel that would be like waving that $4 bill in front of you. It looks like a 20. It looks like a $100 bill. Their gospel. But unless the Lord enables you, you'll not be able to detect it. You'll not be able to detect it. It's so close that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect of God. That's how close it is. That's how near it is. That's how appealing to the eye it is. And such is the deception, and such is the counterfeits, and such are the illusions that bring delusion, that if it were possible, he says, it would deceive God's own people, the elect. And what men and women need to be concerned about, instead of the great tribulation, as they call it, they should be concerned about the great deception. You need to be concerned about deception. You need to be concerned, and I do too. I really do. I'm in the same boat that you are. But we need to be concerned about those and that message that comes forth from Satan's emissaries and his angels or his messengers of light, who are themselves transformed into angels of light. They don't look like a red man in a pointed hat and a tail and a pitchfork. They're appearing as angels of light. Their intention is to deceive. That is what Satan has put in their heart. He transforms them into angels of light. He enables them to do miraculous things, to speak high and lofty words, and do things that bring about an appeal to fleshly men. And there are many of them. Many of them. But look at verse 15. This is what our Lord says. He says, when? Now that may occur at any time during this period. And not only may it occur at any time, it will occur many times. We're not looking for a historical event here. to add on to our end time philosophy or idea. It will occur many times. He says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel in the holy place. Now hold your place right here and turn back to the book of Daniel. What did Daniel actually say about this abomination of desolation? Well, in Daniel chapter 9, look at what it says in verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant. Now he's talking about Messiah here, the Messiah Christ. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week shall he cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. There'll be this abomination of desolation. It'll make some desolate. And not only that, that which is ordained and appointed for them shall be brought to pass. Look over in Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 11 and verse 31. It says, an arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that makes desolate. Look over in chapter 12 of Daniel. Daniel 12 and verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now all that 1,290 days mean is an exact time, a time God has appointed. But the three things that it says in all of those, the thing that it says in all three of these verses, it refers to the abomination of desolation. What is the abomination of desolation? Well, abomination in the Old Testament is generally connected to idolatry. That's what you see. That's what it usually is speaking of in the Old Testament whenever the prophets speak of abomination, idolatry. And desolation is the equivalent of this, that causes desolation. So what Daniel is talking about here is when in place of the great sacrifice or the daily sacrifices that were offered in the temple, it's replaced by, taken away and replaced by this idolatry that brings desolation. And that's what will always bring desolation. That's all idolatry can bring. It's the worship of God, of a God who is not God, who is not real. And as it says in Scripture, a God who cannot save, a false God. That's all that a false prophet has to offer, a false God. He can't save you. He can't deliver you. And so in Daniel, they replaced the worship of Jehovah, they replaced the sacrifice with idols, and that's exactly what characterizes this day, a taking away of Christ, the sacrifice, and a replacing of Him with an idol. They take away the gospel of Christ crucified, and they replace it with a false gospel of works which brings those deceived by it to desolation, to hell. Because everywhere you read there in those verses in Daniel, it speaks of the taking away of that daily sacrifice in the temple, which was a representation of Christ. God didn't just order that way of worship or those orders of worship or those objects of sacrifice. He didn't offer them to those people, tell them those people, just so that they could have a religious ritual. They were the things, as Hebrews tells us, they were the things that pointed to Christ. Every sacrifice. And he said he takes away the things of the covenant. They take away a covenant salvation, which is what we read of the Bible, and they replace the sacrifice with another sacrifice or sacrifices, and they take away the one sacrifice for sins forever. Forever. Ever. You see, it boils down to this. When you see the finished work of Christ being taken away from the holy place or the places of worship and the message of the gospel, when you see that sacrifice, one sacrifice for sins forever, taken away as the only salvation for sinners, when you see it no longer enough, when you see it not all as the Bible says that it is, when you see that replaced, you see the abomination of desolation. You see and you hear the idolatry that brings men to desolation, which brings them to hell. And yet men go hour after hour talking about end times with their charts and things of the great tribulation and things that you won't have to endure if you're a Christian. They go on and on with these things, and those things themselves replace the gospel. The idolatry of amusement replaces the gospel. When you see the imputed righteousness of God in Christ replaced by creature righteousness, when you see the law the gospel replaced by law, when you see Christ crucified replaced with Christ the example, or Christ the fixer of the home, or Christ the fixer of the lives, or Christ the fixer of your health, or Christ the fixer of your finances, When you see the death of Christ as necessary to salvation, and the preaching of it necessary to salvation, and the success of it replaced with something else, it's idolatry. Yeah. I grew up hearing preaching. I can't imagine there being a kid that heard any more preaching than I did. Right on into my adulthood, just hear all kinds of preaching. But I never heard the gospel, because it had been replaced with preaching about long hair, short dresses, this, that, and the other, instead of Christ crucified. Oh, Christ was mentioned. If you're going to counterfeit something, you can't put Joe Biden's picture on a $100 bill if you want to counterfeit. You got to put Ben Franklin's picture on it. But a counterfeit is a counterfeit. Why? You ever stop and think about this? Why does it say that the sacrifice is taken? Why is idolatry that which replaces this business of a sacrifice toward God made for sinners? Well, because there's no preaching of the holiness of God. Men don't want to think of God as a holy God, just a God of love. And the reason that they don't want to think of a holy God, they won't want God to be a holy God, is because if He's holy God, He's also a just God. That means He can't let the sinner get away with his sins. One of the prophets was spoken of about between two kings. One of the kings said, well, isn't there yet a prophet of God, prophet of Jehovah? The other king had plenty of prophets of Baal and prophet of the grove and everything else. Isn't there one prophet of God? The king said, yeah, there's one. But he doesn't ever have any good things to say about me. God's prophet will not ever have anything good to say about you, because you are, as he is, a sinner who must stand before a God who is not only holy, but inflexibly just, who will by no means clear the guilty, who must punish sin. Therefore, the need and necessity of a sacrifice for sin. Where there's no shedding of blood, there's no remission. That's what the Old Testament with Israel, the sacrifices and the worship and the tabernacle and the temple, that's what God is saying over and over again, that there must be a sacrifice to my justice that will satisfy my justice in the matter of your sins. And that's why the preaching of this successful Christ and His death and His burial and His resurrection in the accomplishment of the salvation of His people, in the actual putting away of their sin and making an end of their sin, there is no other good news or glad tidings in this world. They said, come to us. We've got good news for you. will tell you how to live. Well, if you live really well till you die and go out to meet this God, you're in trouble. Eternal trouble. Well, we'll tell you how to be healthy. We'll show you what the Bible says about your health. Well, if you live in perfect health till you die and die in your sin, you still have accomplished nothing. We'll tell how to keep your families together. We'll tell you how to have a good marriage. We'll have a special class for seniors and singles and every other kind of thing that you want. That which will appeal to your flesh but do nothing for your eternal soul. You don't want to hear of a covenant salvation. You don't want to hear about God who did something before the foundation of the world, of Him choosing a people in Christ Jesus and sending His Son, His only begotten Son, to stand in their stead before His justice and pay the debt of their sins with His blood. They don't want to hear of a sovereign God who does everything according to His own will. Get Him out of these holy places. These places that are set apart supposedly to worship God. That's the deception. That's the abomination of desolation. What does he say? There's one word that characterizes what Christ tells them here. It's the word flee. He says flee. Verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not even come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that be with child and to them that give suck in those days. Get out of there. You see, every day is to be lived by one of God's people, His elect, as if Christ was coming the next minute. Don't let them be found in any of this idolatry. Christ said, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate." God says that in the Old Testament. He says that in the New Testament. That word holy, He said, be ye holy. That word means separate. God's holy. There's nobody like Him. He's separate. How are His people holy? They're separated in Christ. Not only made holy in Christ as far as moral issues are concerned or righteousness, but they're separated into Christ, separated from this world. You are not of this world. Therefore, you're not of this world's religion. The God of this world is not your God. Don't dilly-dally with them. Don't tarry with them. Don't entertain them. Don't do anything. As a matter of fact, it says that those who come to your house who bring not the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, have no fellowship with them. Get out of here. This world is going to perish from idolatry. And it's going to be the abomination that leads to desolation. This is the way His people are made manifest in this world. They flee this idolatry. As John said, let little children keep yourself from idols. His elect, which He preserves, this deception is great. This deception is real. This deception is manifold. So that if it were possible, even God's elect would be deceived. What does that mean? Well, the first thing it means is this. It's not impossible. It's not possible. It's not possible that God's elect will be deceived. Not one of them. They're born in deception. The natural flesh is deceived. They'll continue in this life some deception. They may be deceived for a period of time by these deceivers. But He's going to bring them out of that deception. If it were possible, it's not. He'll deliver them. How will He do that? Well, first of all, by giving them a fear of being deceived. You say, the fear is not good. Oh, yes, it is. Noah moved by fear. A God-sent fear. A godly fear. Reverence. The fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. I don't ever remember fearing that I might be deceived until the Lord revealed His truth to me. God's people are not made cocky by grace, arrogant. They're not made to say, well, there ain't no way I'm not going to ever be deceived. In myself, if left to myself, I would be deceived. I was. He puts that fear, godly fear in them. They know their weakness. They know their ignorance. They know how easily they are deceived. They live in this flesh. And they find themselves time and time again deceived. They don't want to be deceived. And He does it, secondly, by giving them the truth. He sends them the true gospel. It may be in a desert place like the Ethiopian eunuch. It might be in the jail like it was with the runaway servant. But somewhere, sometime, before they die, He's going to confront them with the truth. And it will be that they will see, they will hear this gospel. Verse 14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. There won't be any more preaching of the gospel after Christ comes. He'll call that last elect one in, reveal to them the truth, enable them to believe it, and that last one will bring about the end of the age and the coming of Christ. But He's not willing that any of them should perish. He'll send them this gospel of the kingdom. What's that? Well, it's the gospel of the King. It's the gospel revealing something that already exists. It's not the gospel waiting for you to make up His kingdom. Everyone in Christ has been in Him from eternity, chosen in Him, ordained to life in Him. And everyone, if they're in Christ, they're in the kingdom. And He'll give them faith to believe the truth. They'll find out about the true God. They'll hear the word of truth. They'll find out that all the truth is in Christ and Him crucified. And He'll give them faith, and they can't help but believe the truth. You say you don't know whether they'll believe or not. Oh, yes, I do. They'll believe. Because faith isn't something that you already have lying dormant in your soul or mind, just waiting for you if you want to exercise it or not. Faith is God's gift by which you can't help but believe the truth. When you hear the gospel of truth, and you hear exactly who God is, and you hear how He saves sinners, and you hear about Christ and God's justice and God's righteousness, when you hear about these things in this book, if you have faith, you can't help but believe. I often struggle with things in this book. But I always have to believe it. Because it's God's Word. Because He gives His people faith. Faith is not something I determine. Faith is something that God determines. I can't help but believe it. We're kept, it says, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And He'll guide them by His Spirit. His Spirit is the same as the Spirit of Christ. And in John 16, you can read it. It said, Christ said, I'll send My Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and He'll reveal to you the things of mine. He'll show it to you. This is not any secret to the people of faith. God the Spirit shows it to them. My friend, if God the Spirit shows them to you, you'll believe it. You won't have any choice. And He'll deliver them from these idols. He'll keep them in His hand. They'll still remain the apple of His eyes. They're always in His thoughts. He'll lead them in a plain path, and He'll deliver them from these that He speaks about in chapter 23. He warned against the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people, the moral people especially. Chapter 24 follows a long thing about scribes and Pharisees. He said, you hypocrites. On the outside, you're like whited sepulchres, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. All these people preaching law and appearing so pious and so so religious, and on the inside they're full of hate and jealousy and all this, and it creeps out every once in a while. They can't hide it. You build the tombs of the prophets and you garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And you say, if we'd been there in the days of our fathers, we'd not be partakers in the prophet's blood. No, you just kill the gospel preachers today. It's deception everywhere. It's religious deception. But God's people will be taught of God. They'll be taught of God. All this will happen. Except these days should be shortened, there would no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days are shortened. Next to His glory, which He does all things for His glory. But next to doing things for His glory, it's obvious that He does everything else for the elect's sake. He won't let them be deceived. He shortened these days. And the end comes. Look with me. Verse 30 says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a triumph, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven, of heaven to the other." He'll come. Prior to His coming, between His first coming and His second coming, many deceivers, many deceived. But not the elect of God. They're children of the light. He'll give them light and understanding, faith, and bring them to the truth of that one sacrifice for sins forever. Christ and Him crucified. Is it any wonder that Paul said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified"? God forbid that I should preach anything but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we thank You for great warnings, great promises for Your people that You have saved, delivered from their sin through the cross of Christ Jesus. We pray that You give us eyes to see, hearts to believe the truth, courage to flee from idolatry. We pray in Christ's name, amen.